Well, let's go to John 4, okay? Let's go to John 4. This morning, I would like to preach to you a message that I have entitled this, A Vision of the Field. That's the title, A Vision of the Field. And I'd like for you to look with me, if you would, at verse 31 of John chapter 4, and we're going to read down through verse 38. So John writes, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.'" Let's bow together and let's ask God's blessing on this reading. Lord, take now this text of Scripture and apply it to our hearts and lives. Spirit of God, work and move among us. Change us, mold us, shape us, convict us, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk with you about the importance of evangelism. And I want to share with you as well our plans and our strategy for reaching out to our community in the months ahead. Evangelism is at the heart of Christianity. But having a heart for evangelism requires that you and I see the world utterly differently than we ordinarily see it. If you and I simply view the world the way that it is seen on television or through the secular media or public education, evangelism will make no sense to you, and it will be no part of your life. In fact, I would say that if you want to see how much the secular culture controls our thinking and shapes our perspective on the world around us, we simply need to look and see, how great is my burden for evangelizing the lost? How great is my burden for sharing my faith with those who need Christ? The only way, my brothers and sisters, to have a burden for evangelism is for you and I to be more influenced by Jesus than by American culture. We must, you and I together, we must learn to see the world the way that Jesus sees it. In fact, we could put it this way. Having a burden for evangelism requires not only the right perspective about this world, but also the right perspective about the world that is yet to come. So in this text of Scripture that we've read together, John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, we discover that Jesus is in the process of teaching his disciples the important, we could say, critical lesson of seeing the world the way he sees it. He is trying to help his disciples to get a vision of the field. And it's the same vision that you and I need today as his followers. Now, the context of the passage that we read together is within a greater, larger story, and that is begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. And of course, this is the story of Jesus meeting the woman who is known as the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, right? Now, what you need to know is that beginning there in verse 1 of John chapter 4, the disciples here in this whole story, they've actually gone into the city of Samaria to buy food. So they're hungry, and they have recognized that Jesus is hungry as well. In fact, look with me. Let's read just some of that at the beginning of the story there, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. So even in that, don't we? Look at me for just a moment. We see the humanity of Christ, don't we? We've been talking about that over the last several weeks, haven't we? About this dual nature of Christ. That component of Christ that makes him the most unique of any individual who's ever walked on earth is that he was fully God and fully man, and here we see his humanity in all of its fullness, because the scripture says clearly he is weary from the journey. He's thirsty, he's hungry. His disciples recognize this. They recognize that he is hungry and thirsty. But notice, as he sits down by this well, verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus then says to her, give me a drink. And then here it is. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So now this interaction begins between Christ and this Samaritan woman. And I don't have time to go into all the details of why even just this very interaction in and of itself would have been considered by many in his day to be reckless, right? Because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. So even in this, we see Jesus Christ crossing racial and cultural boundaries of his day, don't we? He's crossing all of that. And then there was even this thing in his day about him speaking with a woman alone in this way. And so he's really crossing over all of these cultural taboos. But the conversation, it proceeds. Look with me in verse 9. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus responds and he says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see what Christ does there, don't you? He takes this conversation, which is a normal, everyday conversation, two people at the well, thirsty. And he takes a discussion about actual physical water, and he now transitions or moves the discussion from the temporal into a discussion of the what? The eternal. Let's follow it. Let's look at it and see how he does this and what he continues to say to her. So now he said, I want to talk to you about living water in verse 12. It says, the woman then said to him, well, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. So where do you get that living water? So she's still focused on what kind of water? Yeah, the physical, the temporal water. She hasn't quite made the connection yet. But Jesus continues to pursue down this line of thought. Verse 12. It continues. She asks, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And then Jesus, in verse 13, says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Well, that's true, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing greater than a cold glass of water on a hot day when you are really thirsty. And it satisfies deeply, doesn't it? But it only satisfies temporarily. Because in the end, we end up thirsty again, don't we? And so she's confused because he's talking about this water that will satisfy forever. And she's like, well, I know that that's not this water. Because I have to come out here every day and draw from it. And well, let's look. He says very specifically to her, everyone, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then the woman says to him, well, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So she's still not fully getting it, is she? But she does. She does. In the rest of the conversation, she gets it. She comes to realize who Jesus is. In fact, she realizes that this is the promised Messiah, so much so. Look, go down to verse 27 again. Just for the sake of time, I've got to get down to our main text. But in verse 27, it says, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? But notice how the woman responds. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and they were coming to him. So this is the context. This is what transpires immediately before the verses that are really our text this morning, beginning in verse 31, in this conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples and this idea of the field being white unto harvest. And the title of the message, and the point that I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that you and I need to learn to see the field the way that Jesus sees it. We need to get a vision of the field. So here we saw, as we read this together, did we not? We see Jesus speaking with her, this woman of Samaria, in this conversation about water. And he gets this woman, though. Do you not see it that eventually he actually gets her to see the world in a different way? She's concerned with water, physical water, but he is concerned with what? The water of life. She is concerned with quenching the temporal, physical thirst, but what Jesus is concerned about is helping bring to her the water of eternal life. And to quench that thirst that's deep within her soul that nothing else in this world can quench. We're talking about living water, aren't we, church? Living water. Well, as we saw, the disciples had been gone this entire time. They went into the city of Samaria. Listen, don't miss this. They went into the city of Samaria looking to purchase some food. But after the conversation the Samaritan woman has with Christ, and when she changes her perspective, she goes back into the city of Samaria to tell her friends and neighbors about the Messiah. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord is going to use this Samaritan woman, one who's considered by the Jewish people to be an outsider, to teach the disciples a valuable lesson about priorities and about how we are to view the field. It continues, in fact. Jesus now says, notice this matter of priorities, and that's what this is really about. It's about, firstly, about priorities, because when they come back now, we already read this, but I want to remind you, verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples, they get back, and they, notice what they're urging him. They're saying, Rabbi, what? Eat. Rabbi, we went into the city, we've brought some food back for you, and we know you're hungry, we know you're weary from the journey, so here, eat. Now listen, let's not be too hard on the disciples here. I mean, after all, they were hungry and they knew that Jesus was hungry. I mean, truly, I think that we can interpret this in that they truly loved Jesus. They did, and they wanted to meet his physical need. But notice, Jesus says to them, in essence, in response, he says, but you don't realize it, I actually have been eating. I have been eating already. In fact, look at it. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have been eating. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I don't see that in the text. I don't see that he's been eating. I see that he's still laboring and he's communicating, and I don't see him stopping to eat. That's because Jesus is trying to get you and I to have a different perspective here about what really eating is all about and what it really looks like to be filled up, spiritually speaking. The disciples are still confused because in verse 33, notice the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? We thought we went into town to get him some food. Well, someone else must have brought him some food to eat. Well, no, that's not what happened. But Jesus was eating. In fact, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's profound. Jesus is literally telling us in this moment that when he is doing the will of the Father, it is nourishing him in a way that he wants his disciples to experience themselves. So he's teaching them that evangelism is firstly about priorities. It isn't that we don't eat physical food, but it's that we change the way we look at what's really important in life. Food is important physically, it's important for us, but it's secondary to that which God has called us to as his people. Feasting on Christ and then sharing that with those who need Christ. So evangelism is firstly about priorities, and this is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. But there's something else, secondly, and that is this. And we've seen it here in this passage. You probably already have put this together in your mind, but I would like to say, secondly, that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that there are some things that bring more satisfaction than food. There are some things that, as the people of God, you and I can engage in that brings more satisfaction to our soul than the temporary things of life. And specifically, that is this, doing the will of the Father. They said to Jesus, the disciples, that is, they said, hey, it's past lunchtime. You need to eat something. And Jesus says, I have been eating. My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. I'm here to accomplish his work. And his work at this moment was spending the last half hour or so talking to this Samaritan woman about her need to be saved. And he, in essence, says to his disciples when they come back with physical food, listen, guys, I appreciate this, but you need to understand something. The experience I just had with this woman and to see the transformation in her life already that she's gone back into her city to bring people back to talk to me, that's already filled me up in a way that I want you to experience. See, that's met something deep inside me. And I believe that it will meet something deep inside you and me when we allow the Lord to change our perspective and to see the field, to get a true vision for the field. See, is it not? This is a wholly different perspective, isn't it? I mean, we are concerned about the nourishment that comes from eating food, but he is concerned about the nourishment that comes to our souls through loving others. Jesus gets strength and satisfaction from witnessing to the all-satisfying water of life, which nourishes the soul eternally. And there is a reason for this, brothers and sisters, there's a reason. If we give ourselves to the work of personal evangelism as Jesus is displaying for us here, we will discover that God pours more life into our souls than anything we could possibly imagine. Because in giving life away to others, God pours life into us. The more you share Christ with others, the more you commune with God. Jesus said that it was his food to do this work. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. How can energy expending work end up being energy giving food? It's because when you join with God in his work of calling sinners to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, there is a special provision that the Spirit of God gives to you that feeds you in a way that you and I can't experience in any other way. I mean, we've done this in other ways in our lives, haven't we? Where we've given ourselves to something, we were so engaged in it that by the end of the day, you look around, you're like, I didn't even eat today. Man, I haven't. Have you ever had that experience before? They're like, I didn't even realize, but all of a sudden you're hungry, right? But you were giving yourself to that thing and you were finding so much joy in that. Well, I think that the Lord is trying to teach his disciples here that there's actually something in that when you're out on the front lines sharing the gospel, engaging the lost, and giving yourself to this, that it absorbs you and it feeds you in such a way that when it's all said and done, you're like, I didn't even eat today. But there's a sense of satisfaction that comes along with that. A special provision comes from him in those moments. The very doing of the work of evangelism puts you in such an intimate communion with the heart of God that the giving becomes the getting. Feeding becomes eating. Evangelism is a way of nourishing your soul on God. We've not thought about it this way before, really, have we? We think about nourishment from the Word, and that's true, we do. But when we get out and serve and tell others about Christ, there's a special nourishment that comes to our souls in that as well. And I think this is a part of the major change in our way of seeing the world that God wants to do in our thinking on this. The third thing that I find here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is seeking to teach us is that, thirdly, we do not have to wait to evangelize. Now is the time. We don't have to wait. Now is the time. Look at verse 35. So Jesus, it seems, immediately anticipates the disciples' objection to what he said. Because he says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. So what he's doing here is he is referring to the common practice of farmers, what? Planting in the springtime and then harvesting in the fall. So they plant the seed in the spring, they water it, they cultivate, they do everything they can do, but then they wait to harvest in the fall. But here's the point Christ is making. When it comes to the matter of evangelism, we can't allow that reality about physical farming to prevent us from going out into the field, because he is saying the fields are always, always, always white unto harvest. Always. In fact, notice verse 35. After he says there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest, he says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You say, well, Pastor Dan, how can that be the case? I mean, we know that in the realm of the physical, that is not the case. We know that there's a sowing and there's a time of reaping. Well, here's how it works, because Jesus actually addresses this by saying that some go into the field to sow, and at the same time that some are going into the field to sow, others are going into the field to what? To reap. You say, well, which is it? Which do I get to do? You don't know. Neither do I. When you and I go out, we just step into the field by faith, right? And we've got the seed and we start casting it out there. But here's the thing, and this is what Jesus makes the point here. It's very important. He makes this point. See, you've got to realize that there are already some who have gone before us into that field. There are some that have already gone before you, and they've already scattered some seed when you weren't there. That's what he says. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Look at it. He says, the fields are white into harvest, but in verse 36, notice, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering the fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Amen. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps, and I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor. So when you and I step out into the community and we step into that moment of evangelism, we're to step out on faith, not knowing if this is just my time to sow some seed, with the hope that if they don't trust Christ, by God's grace, God in his sovereignty will lead somebody to them in the days ahead. And the seed will germinate beneath the soil, and God will use the circumstances of their life to grow that seed. But eventually, by God's grace, someone else will come along. An obedient Christian will come along. And we'll have the opportunity to reap. Sometimes we get to experience that, don't we? But sometimes it's just our role to go out and sow the seed. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I don't get this, because I'm thinking about this. Jesus says, some have already gone into the field. Well, wait a minute, these are the disciples. These are Jesus. I mean, so who went before them into Samaria? Well, let's not forget about John the Baptist. I mean, the area where he ministered was in this region. Some of his disciples were probably in this region as well. But there's one other person that we've already read about in the story, haven't we? There's one other person that has gone in, and she has already sown. And who is it? It's that Samaritan woman. She went in and she sowed some seeds, didn't she? And what was the result of that? Well, she stepped out on faith. And look at verse 39. Notice the result. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I'll tell you what this encourages me about. It encourages me to know that God can use anybody. It's not the disciples who are causing this to happen in this town of Samaria, is it? It's not the disciples. They went to get food. Right? It's the Samaritan woman whose life was radically changed by Christ, and she's the one who goes. It's just amazing. It really is. I'm so thankful for this. So what is our strategy for the summer? Our strategy, specifically right here in this region where God has called us. 3 points I want to share with you, and I'm going to expand on one of these points even more next week to answer some questions that you might have. But the first one is that you know, for about the last 8 to 10 weeks on Sunday nights, I've been teaching a personal evangelism training course and taking folks in our church through a program called Way of the Master. And we're on the very tail end of that. In fact, tonight is one of our last meetings. And this course has been going on, and we've been training 75 or so people in this congregation about how to personally share their faith. And it's been so good. It's been encouraging. It's been challenging in many ways. But strategically, it's now coming to an end, right, as we're going to be making some moves into our community this summer. And a part of that, number two, is going to look like this. We're going to go old school here at Harvest, all right? We're going to go old school. And by old school, I mean we want to get into the streets and into the neighborhoods, and we want to go door to door in our community this summer. Amen? I'm serious. We want to go door to door this summer. The cults are putting us as Christians to shame in this area. They're out there. They're knocking on doors. How many of you have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? How many of you have had somebody from the Mormon church knock on your door? You see what I'm saying? They're out there. They're doing it. And we as evangelical Christians, I think, sadly, we've bought into some evangelistic strategies that really aren't totally biblical when it comes right down to it. And what we want to do is we want to go old school and get out there in the neighborhoods. And so here's what we've done. We actually have a map of the entire city of Westland. And I'm inviting you to join us. We have set aside 5 Thursday nights between now and the end of July. 5 Thursday nights. 1 this month, 2 in June, 2 in July. We're going to gather here at the church at 6:30 p.m. We will pray together, and then we will be giving out, we'll form people into teams. You won't have to go out by yourself. We'll form people into teams, and we're going to send folks out with 2 things. 1, for those who, this is what I call first level, all right? There's 2 levels. There's first level, and that simply involves you and I showing up here at 6:30 and going out with a small group of people into the community with a map that we're going to provide for you with an area highlighted that you can go to and simply do 1 thing and 1 thing only. Hang door hangers. And the door hanger is simply an invitation to Harvest. That's all it is. It has some simple information, and it's a you are invited. Okay? That's level 1. That's for those of you who are like, I just don't think I can do this, Pastor Dan. And I'm saying to you, we are providing for you a way to help you overcome your fears by just simply getting out, fellowshipping with some other brothers and sisters in Christ from the church. And who knows what conversations God might lead you to have. But at least just get out and walk up and just... How many of you can do that? Come on, be honest. Be honest. How many of you can do that? You can just... All right, that's level 1. Level 1. Level 2. Level 2 is we desire to mobilize those who have been a part of our Way of the Master evangelism class on Sunday evenings to really spearhead the effort then of sharing the gospel. So as much as we can, depending on how many from that class show up, we'll try to team up some of you who would like to be a part of that, of seeing that, of watching that, of experiencing that, because those individuals are actually going to take the opportunity to knock on the door. And knock on the door. And see if somebody comes to the door. And then lovingly attempt to share the gospel in a gracious, kind way. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I don't know if I can do that. You don't have to. You can just be teamed up and let somebody do that. And you observe and you encourage them along the way. You see what I mean about old school? Listen, I'm saying this is old school, but it's really not old school. This is what Jesus did when he sat down at that well that day. He engaged somebody, a complete stranger. He didn't know her at all, did he? He engaged her. He talked with her about those things that really matter. And I'm saying this is important. You know why? Because I'm standing up here right now in front of you. And my mom is sitting right back there. Mom, why don't you raise your hand? She's sitting right back there. That's my mom.
Hi, Mom.
We love her. And I am here today pastoring this church because somebody from our Baptist church in Oak Forest, Illinois, came through our neighborhood years ago when I was just a little boy in second grade and knocked on our door and invited us to church. It was a cold call. It was just sharing the gospel. You think about this, my whole life was transformed because somebody did that in my neighborhood. My sister, Darla, is married to a preacher down in Florida. Their whole family, their lives have been changed because someone from that church in Oak Forest, Illinois, knocked on our door. I mean, think about that. And there are people in this community whose lives will be transformed if you and I together will look under the fields that are white unto harvest. Amen? I'm serious. So you say, okay, Pastor Dan, I'm willing to try it. This Thursday night is our first Thursday night. 6:30, right here at the church. We're going to gather together right here in this room at 6:30. We're going to pray together. We're going to divide up. We're going to go out for about an hour and a half. We're going to try to meet back here around 8:30 or so, gather back as a group, take a few minutes to share some stories, encourage each other on the experience that we had. Okay? Yes, even if it was just... You can come back and say, I did it! I hung some door hangers. It was great. Or we'll hear how others have shared their faith. But this, we got to go old school on this, okay? We got to get into the streets. We've got to talk to some people about Christ. The culmination of this effort is going to be Hope for Western Wayne County in August. This is going to be the culmination of this effort. We're going to be in the streets, and then we're going to invite those within this community all around us to come and allow us just to minister to them in a very loving and gracious way. And many of you gave to that effort today, but this is all strategically planned so that we can get into the fields, so that we can do like Jesus did. And this is what it means to have a vision of the field that God has called us to. Amen? Parents, bring your kids with you. What a great experience for them to walk with you through the neighborhoods and see, and you have your children with you. Let them see you doing this work for the Lord. What a great way to serve the Lord as a family, true? And we'll team you up. So any of you that feel like, oh, I'm not sure I can, you won't have to go by yourself. Great way to meet other folks in the church that you may not be as familiar with. But I trust that God is going to use this in our church family and to further the gospel for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I hope you will seriously consider joining us here 6:30 Thursday night. Okay? All right, let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the story that has been communicated to us by the Apostle John of how it is that you interacted with this dear Samaritan woman so many years ago, for the example that it sets for us and the example she sets for us. Help us, Lord. May we be obedient. Lord, I know this, just this whole idea and even some of the methodology, it pushes us out of our comfort zone. So, Lord, would you give us grace in that, and would you help us to see the importance of it? We do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.